Thank you. Appreciate these young people being up here on stage today with the other choir. And give them another hand. Let them know you're glad they were here. Amen. They worked all morning. I was preaching last night, Destin, over at the Hilton for Scott Dawson in a meeting. And the folks that were doing the sound there were the same people that did the lift tour and came by here. And they said, we were just in your city the other day. Said, there's a church over there. It's Olive Road or something. Said, you ever heard of that church? He asked me that question. I said, yeah, I've been there. He said, have you? I said, yes, sir. I said, I went to church there last week. He said, well, wonderful. I said, I'm going there in the morning. He said, are you a member there? I said, yes, sir. I'm a member. We had a great time over there with them in Destin, and appreciate these folks that work with us and work for us. Well, Romans 16, we're jumping right in there this morning. We'll begin in verse 17 in a moment, and we'll preach one more sermon next Sunday. We'll round out the book of Romans and finish up. Been walking through here for many, many, many weeks, and we took a break and around the Christmas season and then jumped back in and doing this as we walk through the book of Romans, and we'll finish with the glory of God next Sunday. But this morning, we look at the crushing of Satan, the crushing of Satan. Now in Romans 16, Paul, in the first 16 verses, Paul is getting ready to send the letter to the church at Rome. He's in Corinth, and there's where the book is composed. Paul speaks it, but he does not write it. He has a secretary, and you'll meet that secretary if you read these verses. You'll read in verse 22, Tertius is the amanuensis, the secretary, and Paul is speaking it, and as he speaks it, he comes to the end, and he says, now, you folks in Rome, give our greeting to the, and he names 26 people. And you see them beginning right there as he starts in verse 1 with Phoebe and then goes all the way down to Olympus in verse 15. And he says, now tell those people hello for us. And then we'll find this morning's text. And following that, he sends a greeting. They're sitting around and there's eight more names. And he said, along with myself, Timothy sends his greeting. And he walks through these eight others that are with him as they are there. And he gets down, Quartus is the last one, and they send the greeting. And then he tacks on the benediction that we'll look at next week. But in the middle of all of these names, we find the most interesting paragraph. Follow along with me as I read Romans 16, verses 17 through 20. You listen, because this now is the word of our great God. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Well, the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. We first find the old enemy, the wicked one, in the third chapter of Genesis. Didn't take him long to show up. Adam and Eve, and then the serpent comes in the garden. There are 28, at least, 28 different names given to the devil in the Bible. The Pleiadian, Satan, the angel of light fallen, Lucifer. You find those names, at least 28 of them. But the most frequently used title for the evil one is the word Satan. 52 times in the Bible, we find him referred to as Satan. Now, Satan comes, we know Jesus said it in John 10:10. He's come to kill, to steal, and destroy. No doubt about it. He kills, he's a murderer. He steals, he's a thief. And he comes to destroy. He's reckless. And I believe that the way he does most of that is with one word. I believe he hinders as his chief methodology. Hindering the work of God. We find it over in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 18, where Paul said, we wanted to come to you. We wanted to come to Thessalonica. And I, Paul, more than once wanted to come, yet Satan hindered us. He hindered us. You see, the devil gets in the way and he gets you on a side road. He just kind of gives you a little shadow to move you the wrong. If he can just keep you off the main road and hinder you and get you on a side road, he's done his work where we are not relying on the power of God but on our own persuasiveness. He hinders the work of God. How does he hinder? Well, this text teaches us and helps us see the hindering of the demonic one. And there are three ways he does that. Number one, he hinders with division. Notice verse 17. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension. Dissension. The wicked one wants to divide the people of God. He wants to set one group over here and another group over there and another group here and divide us up into varied camps. And if he can just divide us with dissension, he seeks to destroy the unity of the church. The psalmist said in Psalm 133, oh, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. It's like the anointing oil on Aaron's head running down in his beard and onto his priestly robes and onto the ground. Let me tell you, when the church comes together and stays together and unites together, there is a touch of the anointing of God on the church. And yet the devil comes and tries to hinder that. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, listen to this. In Proverbs 6, in verse 14, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Spreads strife. And then he said, there are six things the Lord hates, yea, seven that are an abomination to him. And the last two he mentions are in verse 19, a false witness who utters lies, and the one who spreads strife among the brothers. When you try to divide the church of the living God, you're doing the devil's work. I'm not saying we don't have differences of opinions, but when God divides us and makes us, and we just say, I won't talk to him, or I won't speak to her, I won't have anything to do with them, I wouldn't go if they're there. Let me tell you, friend, you've divided the family of faith. You're hindering the work, you're doing the work of the devil. So let me just say a good word to you today. If you have in your mind to divide this church, you can do one of two things. You can either shut up or get out. That was your choice. If you've come to divide the family of faith, either shut up or get out. Make up your mind. If you're going to stay in, doesn't mean we don't speak to one another. I've had differences of opinions this morning right down here at the altar. We weren't fighting. We were just trying to figure out what we were doing. But hear me, there is no place in the church of the living God for that kind of hindrance. All you do is divide the church and get them off the beaten path of what God would have them do. It's good and pleasant not to divide, but to dwell together in unity. He hinders with division. Secondly, the devil hinders with doctrine. The church has doctrine. Let me tell you, the devil's got doctrine. Look in verse 17. And hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned. They've been taught the Word of God. They were taught all the Old Testament. Now Paul has been teaching them. And you have gone contrary to the teaching. And the devil has his own doctrine. And he comes against the doctrine of the church. And always, always, the very first doctrine that he attacks is the veracity of this book. Every time. What happened the first time the devil showed up? He asked Adam and Eve, has God said? He cast doubt on the word of God. First thing he did was cast doubt. Now hear me, you don't have to agree with me. It's all right. You can be wrong if you want to. This is the inerrant, infallible word of God. That's why we have the pulpit in the middle of the church. We take the word of God. We believe the word of God. We try to rightly divide the word of God. Does that mean we don't have some difference of opinion and difficulty with some? Yes, but I'm telling you, there is a wide trench of the word of God. There is no doubt. We know what it says. We read it plainly. We read it easily. And I'm telling you, the old wicked one, he comes against the inerrancy of Scripture. He also comes against Jesus. He comes against Jesus being God, and he always comes against the resurrection. If he can just tell you, yeah, Jesus was a good man. He did great. He taught some great things, got great writings, but there's no way he was God, nor when he died, that he got up from the dead. Because if Jesus rose, it's a game changer. Nobody else has done this. He got up. You can't find his tomb with a marker and him in it. Because he got up. And the old wicked one comes against the resurrection. Then his doctrine says, the wicked one always says, you know, if a man's just good enough, he gets to go to heaven. If there is one. Always casting doubt and dispersion. But he'll tell you, you don't have to have Jesus to go to heaven. You just got to do good. He'll teach you that you can be good enough. Friend, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none in here good enough. There's never been a man or a woman born, nor ever will there ever be one. Pure enough to get to heaven. Let me tell you, Mary, the mother of Jesus, needed a Savior. Everybody needs a Savior. But the devil comes against us with division. Then he comes with his doctrine. And then thirdly, he comes with his deception. Notice in his text, verse 18, for such men are slaves, not of their own Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. By their smooth and flattering speech, they do what? They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. The devil's a liar. He bases his whole work on lies. And when you believe the lies of the devil, you'll be deceived. There are four great institutions that God has placed in this world. And the devil attacks all of them with deception. What are they? Number one, the very first institution he ever gave us was that of marriage. Adam and Eve. Man and a woman come together to become one. Two, become one. The old devil comes against that. And he comes first of all with just doubt. He tries to get you to disagree, just to bring strife in the home, come against the marriage. Then, divorce has become an avalanche. In our culture, they tell me that when I stand to preach, anytime I stand to preach in our church or any church, that 50% of the people that are there will have been touched. Not that they have walked through it themselves, but their family's been touched by divorce. One out of every two. There's doubt, then divorce ripping at us. Then there's the distortion of marriage. I saw this week in social media, and you know if it was online, it's true, that a guy in France married himself. They had a picture of him. On one side, he had on a white gown. And the other side, he had sewed a black tux. And so he was half man and half woman. And he said he couldn't have any relationships with anybody. The only person he'd get along with is himself. And so he married himself. Well, what I want to meet the preacher that did that wedding. That's the dude I want to know. Who gives this to be married? Well, you laugh at that. Well, you used to laugh at other deceptions about marriage. Yeah, the word of God's pretty clear. Marriage is between one man, one woman, for one life. Not one man and two women, not one woman and one woman, not one man, one man, one man, one woman for one life. That is the way. And it doesn't say that if divorce comes that you've committed an unpardonable sin. No. Because like I said, half the people probably in this room have been touched. But then the deception and the distortion comes with the same sex issue. And I want you to hear me. It is the most oft-asked question this pastor has today. I have this question comes to me more than anything else I get. Pastor, one of my children or a nephew or a friend, they're in a same-sex situation and they're going to have a wedding. Should I go or should I not go? That's what they ask me. I just have that question all the time. But friend, I'm not telling you that you don't love people that are walking in this deception. I had a 30-minute conversation with a gay man that lives in my neighborhood just day before yesterday. We walked together. He had Bible questions and wanted to ask me. I don't know why. I guess he just knows what I do. So I'm not telling you that if I disagree with you that I hate you. No. If I disagree with you, I disagree because I love you. I want to get you to what I understand to be biblical truth. But friend, you mark this down. This world is on a rocky cliff as the wicked one comes against the institution of marriage. Second institution is that of human government. God has placed human government all through our culture, has been. Perfect? Oh goodness, far from it. The Roman Empire that they were in right here was, and we preached about it back in chapter 13, that the government is a minister of God, Paul said, for good and not evil. But when government begins to purport evil rather than good, then the government itself has become vile. The devil will come against you and try to distort the government that we are in. It's an amazing day in which we live. I go out of the country to preach or be somewhere, and I come back. I get to Atlanta. I have to stand in line and show a passport and Xerox and, you know, and make a picture and stick it hung. You know, I mean, it takes the act of Congress to get back in the country unless you go to Mexico. Now, I don't say that to be just make you chuckle. I mean, there's millions of people that have crossed the cross. Now, let me say to you, if you have an illegal alien that moves here and lives next door to you, you love them, you help them, you feed them, you speak truth, you love your neighbor. But now, bless God. Friend, you get in this country through the door, not through a window. Now, when the government began to purport that, oh, God help us. And then when people stand and say, give me a Congress that'll vote with me and I'll institute Roe Wade, they've turned from good to evil. And the old wicked one tries to deceive us and ruin human government. Thirdly, marriage, human government, the nation Israel is the third great institution. It's all through the book of Romans. We preached about it. Israelology, I preached a message about it. Got more mail than in the history of my life. 99% of it positive. Talking about Israel, what Israel is and not. And they're under attack even today, and it will be that way till Jesus sets his foot on the mount. The fourth great institution is the church. Now, he didn't say the Baptist church, not the Catholic church, not the Episcopal church. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. Amen. He's got a church. His church is made of those people that are redeemed, that have come to him and are saved. Those people are the church, and we dare not mess with the church. Make it something that it's not. I see signs around our town about different churches. Where they advertise, everybody's welcome. Let me tell you, everybody's welcome at Ollie, but everybody ain't getting in. There's some parameters to get in. You got to believe in Christ and be baptized to get in. You got to come bow your knee. So, preacher, if I don't believe that, can I come? Yeah, you can come. You can come every Sunday. You can give your money if you want to, or you don't have to. You can come sing, be a part, but I'm here to tell you, if you're going to join the church, there's some prerequisites. And the first prerequisite is trust Christ as your Savior. Second one is to come and be nearly drowned by Drayton Smith in the Baptist. In Jesus' name, amen. That a boy, Drayton. Amen. He had hair before he started baptized. This is a prerequisite. If you're going to get saved, then you trust Christ. That's the church. Don't distort the church. Don't bring deception to the church. So, all right. Y'all ready? That's the introduction to today's sermon. Amen. All right. But this text says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Two truths I want you to see. Number one, the first truth is Satan will be ultimately destroyed. Revelation 20 says that there are two times coming in his life. First, Revelation 21 through 3, for 1,000 years, the devil is going to be bound and cast into the pit during the millennial reign. He'll not be here. He has no vote, no voice. He'll be thrown into the pit for 1,000 years. After that reign, he'll be released for a little while on a short chain. And then the Bible says in Revelation 20 and verse number 10, he will be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone to burn forever, and he is done. One truth, Satan will ultimately be destroyed and be no more except for smoke and ashes. Truth number two, Satan is our enemy to be crushed. To be crushed. Paul, the God of peace, will soon crush Satan under your feet. How do we crush him? Now listen to me. Satan is not God. He's not everywhere at one time like God. He doesn't know everything. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. We don't have a big God and a little God. No, no, no. Well, there's one God, and Jehovah is his name. We got an enemy that's a fallen angel. Oh, he's vile and wicked and godless, and he's got a lot of soldiers in the field. How do you deal with him? The Word of God tells us. Here are these actions you need to take. Number one, write these down. Resist. Resist. The Bible says in James 4 and verse number 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll do what? He'll run like a scalded dog. You say, what is that? Well, you never had a grandmother like mine that threw boiling water on dogs that came around that weren't supposed to be there. Strays. She boiled that water and poured it. Let me tell you, that dog gets scalded, he'd run. Say, Pastor, that's animal cruelty. That was grandmother rule is what that was, all right? If you resist him, that word resist, it's a great word in the Greek New Testament. It means to set yourself against him. Don't turn your back. Resist him. Resist him. Stand firm. Number two is stand firm. You resist him. Ephesians 6 and verse number 11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the what? The schemes. The schemes. Let me tell you, friend, he's got a scheme. There are all kinds of people in this world today. He's got scams and schemes. There's one group. Evidently, I am now old enough to be on the list. They call you wanting your social security number and your bank account. And there are people stealing multi-millions of dollars from aged senior adults, calling saying your grandson is in Philadelphia and needs to get home. If you get him money, and she's just a little doesn't know and gives the money. Let me tell you, a person run that kind of scam, in my opinion, this is not a Bible opinion, this is a trailerism. The deepest, darkest, hottest corner of hell ought to be reserved for people to do that to senior adults. It's godless. It's just a scheme. It's a scam. Well, let me tell you, the devil's got a scheme, and he's got a scam, and you got to learn to stand firm against his scheme. He's scheming all the time. You got to stand firm. Plant both biblical feet and stand firm. Number three, give him no opportunity. Ephesians 4:27. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Now you give the devil an opportunity. We didn't have to deal with it when I was a parent of young children, but now my children have to deal with my grandchildren. The big question is, what age do you give a cell phone to a child? Somebody shouted 40. Somebody said 16. Somebody in the early service said 21. I don't know. But I can tell you this. Whenever it comes, you've placed the devil's opportunity in their hand. Now, they got to learn to discern, because as some of you hadn't heard a word I said because you're texting other people while I'm preaching. Why are you here? Just stay for the offering and then leave, all right? You ain't listening no way. Let me tell you, the vile, demonic pit of hell is in that little instrument. Amen. It'll take you wherever you want it to go. Many a porn problem started. Don't give the devil an opportunity. You got to learn to build fences around that. Alcohol. It's all preacher. It doesn't bother me. Well, I know it doesn't bother you. You never would get drunk except that one time. But what about your children that see that liquor in that cabinet and they decide they're going to try it? And their body's not like your body, and they have a propensity to it. And the first time they taste it, they love it and they can't get rid of it. And then they're going to wind up over here with Drayton. And we're trying to help them in MVO or most excellent way. And it's got a chokehold. So, well, preacher, it's okay. I drink it. You do what you want to. I'm just telling you, don't give the devil an opportunity. Say, but I like it. Well, it's okay. I understand. Just don't give the devil an opportunity. Because you never know. I have people ask me about drinking. I say, well, how would it be if I go and you see me drinking at the restaurant? They say, well, we don't want you to do it. I go to that goose gander deal. If it's good for the shepherd, it's good for the sheep. Amen? Yeah. Just don't give him an opportunity. Some of y'all done got mad right now. Don't give him an opportunity. If I'm wrong, forgive me. You have to forgive me if you're going to go according to this book. Resist. Stand firm. Give no opportunity. I have a hard time watching some sporting events because of my tongue. Others, it doesn't bother me, but sometimes I watch. I have to not give the devil an opportunity. I just have to click it off. Yeah. Be very careful. Resist, stand firm, give no opportunity. And then, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit and be on the alert, the alert, the alert, the alert, the alert, the alert, the alert. We have that happen in church every now and then. Get an amber alert, alert. Somebody go get that senior adult down in Ocala, Florida. Because it always comes on your phone. And everybody gets it. Doesn't matter what the plan you got, you get the alert. Well, dear friend, the Word of God tells us, be on the alert. Be on the alert. Why should you be on the alert? Throw that verse back up there. Here's why you ought to be on the alert. Because your devil, your adversary, the devil prowls about like a roaring lion. Anybody going to let a roaring lion in your house this afternoon? No. You're not even going to let a possum in your house, let alone a roaring lion. He's coming, he's seeking you to devour you. Wake up. Be on the alert. Be on the alert. Every Sunday, before I come in here, I'm sitting in a green room, warming up, and I get a deal on my phone that tells me how many hours I've been on the phone. I get an alert. This week, you spent 7 days on the phone. That's while I was traveling a lot. Does it count if it's on the GPS? You know, I don't know how they measure all that. But it always bothers me when I see you spent more minutes this week. I'm glad that alert's there. It caused me to turn that thing off. Back up. I wish there's a gauge on this book. Every Saturday night, you spent reading the Word of God this week. I'm just telling you, when you got more minutes over here than you got over here, you're giving the devil an opportunity. Be alert. Be alert. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Jesus picked 70 and he sent them out. And he said in Luke 10, these 70, he said, well, you go out. Wherever you go, if you find a man of peace, amen. When you go into a town, whatever they put before you to eat, eat that. Wherever they give you a bed to sleep, sleep there. If they do not receive you, knock a dust off your feet and keep going. And you read that text, Jesus was coming behind them. They were the front men for the gospel. After they got finished, verse 17 of Luke 10, the Bible says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said, oh, yes, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning, and behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Nevertheless, look at this, nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are recorded in heaven, in the book of life, in the book. Now he says, I'm giving you authority. Church, this is not just for Pentecostals. Listen to this preacher. If the Spirit of God is in you, take authority in your home. Take authority in your life. Take authority where you walk. You tell the devil to go to hell. Get out of your life. And stand and be alert and build a fort and give no opportunity and resist. Because if you don't, he's coming like a whirlwind. He's given us authority. But if you're not careful, you'll get proud of walking in your power. Jesus said, don't rejoice over that, but he said, rejoice that your name is in the book. Glory to God. My name is in the book. Is your name in the book? And anybody's name in the book? Amen. My name is in the book. Hey, I got my name in lots of books. My name is in Montgomery, Alabama, in a law book. A court law book. The record, 1973, State of Alabama versus Ted Traylor. I'm in the book. I lost. State Alabama versus Ted Traylor's bad odds, all right? But my name's in the book. My name's in the record book, Northeast State Junior College. Amen. Shooting a free throw. Amen. I'm in the book. I did it, Roger. They call free. You ought to make them all. They're free throws. Nobody guards you. You ought to make every one of them. My name's in the book. My name's in the book at Southwestern Seminary. I can go over there and find my name. My name's in the book at Samford. Evidently, I'm in the book at Samford University. I got an email from them this week. Wanted all my information. Name, address, if you moved. I said, I ain't moving 30 years. Age, none of your business. I said, you got all this stuff. I'm in the book. You get down to the bottom. You know why they want all that information? They want to sell you a book. So you can find all the people that you hadn't kept up with in 25 years. Why'd I want to know these people? If they're my friend, I know where they are. Amen. I'm in lots of books, but let me tell you, glory to God. I'm in a book. My name is written down. Can't nobody take it out. It's in a book. You cannot defame me to the place that my name comes out of the book. I may not have passed at Samford. I still got doubts. I got my degree, but I have it on the wall. They say I got out. I got it. They even say I got a next degree and a next degree. I got all that. But let me tell you, you may take that away from me. You can't get my name out of that book. I'm just doing what the book says. He said, rejoice that your name is written down. Can I get a witness? Is anybody glad your name's in the book? Amen. It's the most important book you can ever have your name. Now, here's the most amazing thing. When you get saved, the Bible says that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it was written there before the foundation of the world. God knew that you were going to believe before you believed. You said, that don't make no sense. Well, it does if you're God. But when you come at this altar and you get saved, God... Traylor, Ted H. Yep. Before the foundation of the world, there's his name. And friend, ain't nobody, no devil, no demon, no deacon can get my name out the book. I'm in the book.